She's a class of 2005. I'm sorry. Wow. 2006. And she was part of this ministry. In fact, she was one of our first leader for our missions ministry. And right now, she is serving as a missionary in Nagoya, Japan. And I believe she's been there for 3 years. And she's here in the States this year for her sabbatical. And there are many things I could tell you guys about Sarah Chang. But the one thing that I would like to say is that it's always so encouraging for me to see her, because it is so evident that God is working in her life, as you could tell by her passion for God and her love for God's people. So I am really happy and thankful that she is with us this morning to share God's word. So please welcome Sarah Chang as she comes up.
Hi. I'm really glad to be here. I'm a little sick, so please excuse my stuffiness. But I'm just really glad to be here. It's great to be back at Cornell, too. I didn't realize it was homecoming weekend, but I loved seeing all the Cornell cheer. It's the best place, one of the best places to be, I think, in the fall. I've just been walking around, just remembering God's faithfulness to me and also to this church during my time here at Cornell. So I'm just really glad to be here. So thank you for having me. As I was just asking God and thinking, you know, what could I possibly have to share or to give? I think you have two of the best Bible teachers and pastors that I've ever had the privilege to know, Pastor John and Pastor Sheehan, and I just felt like you have the best Bible teachers already. What can I possibly have to give? But I guess I just wanted to come and share a simple message to just offer thanks and just some encouragement. And I think that's kind of what this message will be broken up into. The first part will just be talking about thanks and prayer of thanks. The second, I just want to share some of the things that I've seen while serving overseas. I think it's really important when we are witnesses, when we can be eyewitnesses to testify of God and his work and what he's doing. So I want to share some eyewitness accounts of the gospel bearing fruit in the whole world. And then lastly, I just want to end with some encouragement that the gospel is also bearing fruit here, not just out there somewhere in the world in the big, you know, the big vast world, but also right here among us. So let's look. The first part, the prayer of thanks, will come from verses 1 through 5a, or the first part of verse 5. And thank you, Jane, for the scripture reading. I'll just quickly read this again. The Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. So basically, Paul and Timothy are sending a letter to the church in Colossae, and they're sending a letter because Epaphras, who is probably the person who planted this church, came and visited Paul and Timothy while they were imprisoned in Rome to share an update about how the church is doing. And so he hears this report, and he shares also, Epaphras also shares some concerns about the church that he's having, and he probably asked Paul to write a letter. So Paul and Timothy are writing a letter to this church, and this letter is also being shared with another church that Epaphras is ministering to. And the first thing, so let's just read verses 3 to 5a, and this is the first thing that Paul wants to start out with. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. And I think the first thing that they want to say in their greeting is that they've just heard of this really encouraging report from Epaphras about the church. And I was just really thinking how really deeply encouraging that must have been for Paul and Timothy while they're imprisoned, to hear that this church is doing well, that they have faith in Christ Jesus, that they have love for the saints, and they have this motivated by the hope laid up for them in heaven. And because of this, by hearing this encouraging report, hearing how this church is doing, their response is thankfulness and prayer. They're always thanking God when they pray for this precious church. And here I just wanted to take some time to also share my deep thanks to you all as well. One thing I've been really struggling with, so some of this, if you came to the seminar yesterday, you might have heard some of this, but you'll hear it again, so. one of the things I've been really questioning since I've been back is just a sense of home, you know. In my 20s, I moved around quite a lot. I was here for undergrad, I was in seminary in Boston, I worked in Princeton, I worked at a church in California, and then I went to Japan. And I've just been kind of feeling like, where is my home? You know, is it in a city? Like, is it in a geographical location? Is it with family? Like, where is home? Where do I belong? And I've just been really realizing that home is wherever you are with just the body of Christ, with the family of Christ, with your siblings, your brothers and sisters in the faith. And I just wanted to say thank you for being a home for me. I've really felt that, and it's kind of ironic that it's also homecoming weekend, but I just really felt that when I was back at the Friday Night Fellowship, at the Bible study, you know, like the handouts looked exactly the same. just hearing the prayers, singing the songs. There was like one song we sang on Friday that I was like, oh my gosh, I've only sang this song at this church. I forgot what it was, but it was like one of the songs. You know, just, and you know, just really remembering all these memories of God's faithfulness and his goodness during like my time here. And so just thank you. Thank you for being the body of Christ to me. Thank you for being a spiritual community that I can come back to. Thank you for giving me a home. I was just also reminded of this verse in Philippians 1:27. And it says there that, sorry, these pages. You know, that Paul hopes to hear of them, that they are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. And it's just been really, really encouraging to me that we have the same faith in Christ Jesus, and that we're going the same direction together. And that's just been really strengthening me because I went through a period of great loneliness and just this great desire for community when I was in Japan. So thank you, because you've really been that kind of group to me, even just by being here. In the letter, Paul also talks about the love that the Colossians had for all the saints. And I wanted to thank you for showing me love. And I know that it's not because I'm this like great or really cool person, or is that like I've been doing all these great things for you guys, because I haven't really been. But I know that I received that love because of Christ. I know I received that love because we share the same Holy Spirit. And so I just want to say thank you so much for your welcome, your hospitality, your support, your prayers, your love. Yeah, every time. So I'm still on the listserv, which is kind of crazy. But I'm still on the listserv. And I get the emails, you know, about like the offering basket going around. And every time I see that email, I'm just like, thank you, God, for this church. Thank you, God, so much. And I always try to email back Anna to say thank you. Recently, since I've been back, my home church is in New Jersey. It's a church called Grace Community Chapel, and we have a few other missionaries there. And so we were doing like a missionary small group quiet time, and they were signing in from pretty much Japan and China, and for me back in the States. And we were doing this QT on 1 Thessalonians. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 5:12-13 just really hit home for me. It says, "We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and who are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work." And I was just really moved by these verses because I was struggling with just feeling exhausted. I came home pretty wiped out. I was feeling bitter about feeling like I had just served so much or worked so hard. I was feeling unappreciated, unseen, all of these things. But when I read these verses, I really realized that, yeah, wherever I've been going, I've been receiving. On Christ's behalf, I've been receiving this type of love and welcome, not because I'm so great, but because I'm doing his work. And because of God, I'm receiving so much. So thank you so much for your love. And at this time, I thought it would be appropriate if I could just lift a quick prayer of thanks for you all. So I just want to say a quick prayer before we move on to part two. Father, thank you so much just for this community here. Thank you for my brothers and sisters. Thank you just for this special relationship and bond that we can have. One, because we've all gone through the Cornell life together, but also and most importantly because of you. Thank you so much just for your Holy Spirit, the same Spirit that dwells in us, bringing us together. Thank you for your love. Thank you for this joy. Thank you for this peace. My heart overflows in thanks for this community. I pray for your blessing, God, upon them. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay. So let's move on to part two. And this is maybe going to be a repeat again for some of you who came yesterday, but it was a very nice and warm Saturday afternoon. So if you are drowsy, you get to hear it twice. So part two, I want to talk about the gospel bearing fruit and increasing in the whole world. And that comes from just verses 5 and 6. And of this hope, you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing. So I just want to say before you that the gospel is truly bearing fruit and it is increasing in the whole world. And you know, when Paul wrote this letter, the end of the world for him was in Italy. But I want to tell you that it's not just bearing fruit and increasing in the world as Paul knew it, but also in the world as it is today. Jesus Christ is drawing people to himself from all corners of the world. He is gathering them around his story, his life, his death, his resurrection. He's drawing them to his cross and his vision of the world. It's people from every nation, people groups, you know, age, gender, generation, backgrounds, personality. He's drawing them all to himself. He's strengthening and uniting the church around himself. So I just want to share a little bit about mission history. And back in the late 1700s, this is kind of like when the mission movement pretty much began, the evangelical mission movement. And the cry of missions was, go to the coastlands, right? Just get there. Just get to another country. And it was pioneered by this man named William Carey, who went to the coastlands of India. In the 1800s, the cry turned into, go inland. Don't just be satisfied with getting to the border of a country, but go inside. Get to the places that are hard to get to. In the 1930s, this turned into, don't just go to the coastland or inland, but go to every people group. Because what people start to discover was, even when you're in a country, there are so many different people groups. So get to each one. Let the gospel go to each one. In the 1970s, this turned into go to the unreached people groups, that so many Christians are living among places and people where the gospel is already known, where Jesus' name is already known, but go to the places that don't know Christ. Back then, at that time, when people were saying go to the unreached people groups, 71% of the evangelical church was in the West. 71% of the church was in North America and Europe. So basically, when they receive this call to mission saying, you know, go to the unreached people groups, it basically meant go from North America and Europe to the rest of the world. And guess what? The church, the American church, which we're part of too, we took up that call. And in the span of just 40 years or so, now Christianity is the most diverse religion in the world today. It's practiced in more languages, in more places, among more peoples than any other. There's not just one center of vibrant Christianity. And, you know, there's not just one center, there's multiple centers of vibrant Christianity. And let me tell you, it's not in North America and in Europe. These vibrant centers of Christianity are now coming up from Latin America, from Asia, from Africa, and from all these places in the world that the church took up the call to go to. And in just about 40 years, now we see that the faith has spread all over the world. Today, in this year, now 78% of the evangelical church is in Latin America, Asia, and Africa. 78%. It pretty much flip-flopped from 40 years ago. In 2020, it's estimated that this will be 80%. 80% of the church will be made up from people in Latin America, Africa, and Asia. And this church that has just risen up in the last 40 years, this church has now also embraced the mission of God. And so now mission is not just about people from the West to the rest. It's not just from North America and Europe to the rest of the world, but mission is happening now from everyone to everywhere. Now, we see the most passionate missionaries coming out of places like Nigeria, Brazil, the Philippines, Indonesia, South Korea, China, all over the world. People are rising up. They have gathered around Christ, and they've declared that his vision for the world, his vision of his kingdom, is the one that they want to share all over the world. So at this time, I just wanted to share a quick video, and this is just for you to get to see, you know, just some of the faces, some of the voices of the church today, just to give a little intro to it. I had the privilege to serve with an international ministry as well as serve as a missionary in Japan. And with this international ministry, I was working from, I was serving with people literally from every continent except Antarctica. And one of the main things we did that we worked 3 years on was to plan this younger leaders gathering. And it's a gathering for emerging Christian leaders from the ages of 25 to 35. It was a year-long invitation process. It was prayerfully done. It was regionally selected. And they made sure to invite Christian leaders of every sphere of society, ranging from everything from the arts, entertainment, education, the church, and everything else that there is. And to make sure, also what they did was, when they invited people from different countries, they looked at the percentage of Christian, like they looked at the global church and kind of like how the church is broken up, and that's how they made the percentages of people to invite. So places like Brazil, Nigeria, and also the States and things like that, they had some of the greater numbers because that's where Christianity has some of the highest numbers right now. So I just want to show you some of the faces and here, let you hear what some of them are saying. So.
So what seems to us in the story of Babel, like it's a deformation of language and culture, it is actually a return to God's call for humanity to flourish as a diverse community centered around the tree of life and not around a dead tower. We are the people of the cross.
And he doesn't always promise to take away our struggles or particular temptations. He may do, but that's not the promise of the Bible. But he does promise to transform us. And often it's in ongoing brokenness and weakness that the power of the Spirit is seen as we persevere.
My story is so precious to me because the majestic hand of God has been engaged in writing the story. And as I start to prepare for YLG 2016, my sister walked to me and said to me, "Can I be part of your story? And so she began to put together artwork to represent my life map.
I chose the Unreached People Group workshop because I serve in an Unreached People Group, which is the Japanese. And I wanted to go there to learn more about how to reach them, but also to kind of represent them, because I feel like sometimes Japan is neglected or ignored in those kind of settings because of how wealthy and our idea of what Japan is. But Japan, there are very, very few Christians.
Il y a dans nos ateliers sur les enfants et l'évangélisation, nous avons à parler sur l'impact que nous devons avoir sur les enfants dans nos communautés. Et là, nous avons vu que les enfants ont beaucoup de défis à relever par rapport aux pressions familiales, par rapport à leur vie, à l'encadrement, à l'environnement. Et également, nous avons vu que nous devons prier pour ces enfants.
Mais maintenant, pendant qu'ils sont petits, ils ont encore le temps de comprendre et ils peuvent le faire. Donc nous devons tous ensemble commencer à mettre en œuvre des stratégies pour pouvoir envoyer les enfants vers le Seigneur. Merci.
I'm from Burundi. And you know what Burundi went through as a country? People killing each other. And Christians included, even ministers of the gospel, were quite involved in this. But I want to just be grateful to the Lord for what He is doing. And the message that I heard today, it was so powerful, so encouraging. It was bringing healing. To me, it really ministered to me. And how I wish every Burundian to hear this message of peace, of hope in our wounded hearts.
Brothers and sisters, the need is great. The gospel is good. The command is clear. The world is waiting. And ultimately, our God is worthy.
We need a holistic approach to evangelism that is biblically faithful, culturally relevant, spiritually empowered, and relationally effective.
Hang on the past. I want to live in the present because the wounded Savior has stretched His healing hand on my inner wounds that no one could see. And I'd love that message to be proclaimed all around the globe.
So that was just one of the daily recap videos, and if you're interested to just see more, they're all on YouTube, and I can give you the link or info for that, because every day is just full of powerful testimonies, the faces, the voices of the church, and for me, these videos are still really encouraging for me. I just wanted to share just some more stories and examples to encourage you and encourage me about what God is doing all over the world and how the gospel is truly bearing fruit and increasing. You know, we talked about before, mission used to be just from the West to the rest, and now we're seeing it's from everyone to everywhere. This means people who are even considered unreached people groups, like Paul there talking about Japan, are now participating and going out to the rest of the world. Now we have unreached people groups going back to North America, to Europe, to reach the people there as well. We're starting to see mission teams that are cross-cultural, mission teams now that are made up not just of American missionaries or Canadian missionaries or British missionaries, but they're mission teams made up of various people from all over the world. So maybe on a typical mission team, you might have an American, an Australian, a Filipino, a Brazilian, and a Chinese person, or Singaporean. And so these mission teams now are becoming much diverse, which has their challenges, but also has great strengths as they are themselves modeling what the body of Christ looks like. We're seeing new teachers on things like suffering. You know, the woman who shared there in the Bible exposition, she was one of the most powerful speakers at the conference. And no one knew who she was, but she's just a woman from Egypt. You know, everyone was really excited about the big names like, you know, David Platt and Ravi Zacharias and all that. But then this woman from Egypt got up there and she just like brought the word. It was amazing. And we were all so blessed. And I just wanted to talk a little bit about Egypt because I believe that we will have teachers on suffering coming out of Egypt because they've been going through such difficult suffering. And I've been watching and reading such encouraging reports from one of the leaders that I know in Egypt. He leads the Bible Society there, and he's been sharing these newsletters of the church's response to things like church bombings, terrorist attacks, to killings. And they've just been seeing the church in Egypt respond in truthfulness, in forgiveness, in silence, in mourning, and not in retaliation, in prayer for the country. And it's just powerful. You know, I can just send some links along to Anna maybe for those who are interested, because there's some news reports too. And I had this one news clip. I think actually Chris saw it because he was at a seminar I did back in May, and it's about this like Egyptian newscaster who's just kind of like, how can you be like this? How can you be so forgiving? I don't understand. It's getting so excited because of the witness of Christians in the suffering in their country. I believe we'll see new teachers on counseling. I think that's actually one of the gifts that the American church shares with the world, is an emphasis on biblical counseling. But now we're seeing these counselors arise in just crazy, war-torn, trauma areas. I think about counseling in South Sudan. One of the leaders of our just mental health and counseling network for this international ministry, she comes from, I want to say, Uganda. And one story of something that happened at this conference, actually. So we had a guy from South Sudan there, and it was the first time he had ever traveled outside of his country. So he came, and we were showing a video, and in the video, they were showing actually some of the violence that had happened in South Sudan, and he had PTSD, so he actually had a nervous breakdown after he saw that video, because for him, he had been locked up in his office, I think for like a week, while so much shooting and fighting was going on, and he just had I think maybe he didn't even realize the extent of how much PTSD he had from that. But what I really saw was when that happened, the church just gathered around him. We had these counselors from Africa. We had African leaders there to minister to him, not only spiritually, but to give him the counseling that he needed. He was able to get checked out at a local hospital. And after that, too, now you can read about it on a blog on our website, but other leaders in the church now have been supporting him with follow-up care, inviting him to mentorship and discipleship, and now he's leading a refugee ministry in that area, in his region. It's just amazing. And I believe that we'll continue to see new teachers on counseling rise up from Africa and other very difficult places in the world. I think we'll see new teachers on the Bible. I think not here, but a lot of places in the States, you get teaching that's just very easy, you know, never talking about the hard stuff, kind of spinning things a little bit, you know, off the truth. But we have people, Christians, rising up from all the world saying, let's return back to the biblical truth, you know, because they're living in context that actually the Bible was written in. They're living in context of persecution, of suffering, of hardship, and they're seeing the truth of Scripture come to life. And so I believe we'll see that. You know, people talk about where's the next Billy Graham? You know, who's going to be that next, like, great leader or something like that? And I believe that we'll see some of the next Billy Grahams come out of Latin America and Africa, because that's where you see these proclamation evangelists speaking to crowds of tens of thousands of people. You know, population decline is happening all over some of the northern hemisphere of this whole world. But in about 8 countries, most of them in Africa, the population is still increasing until about 2050, they say. So where are we going to get the new teachings on youth ministry and child evangelism? I believe it's going to come out of the church in Africa. some other things that are happening because the gospel is bearing fruit all over the world. There's these partnerships that are happening across generations and across regions. And it's amazing because we have things like social media, the internet. It's so easy to hop on a plane now and get somewhere. So now so many partnerships are happening. Now you're able to get people from, you know, a few different continents who are all doing the same thing. Maybe they're doing disability ministry, or maybe they're doing business as mission in their area, and now they're able to talk about strategies and ideas and talk about what works in their area and what's not working. We're seeing this kind of cross-pollination happening. We're seeing a lot of just friendships happen, a lot of encouragements. Yeah, some of the best friendships I've made around the world, I mean, I'm just so encouraged by them. I was rooming with a Brazilian woman who is a missionary to Italy, and just so blessed by the way she just spent her time in prayer and worship before the Lord every morning. She has this really clunky, huge, old laptop, and she just like put that on her bed with her noise-canceling headphones, you know, and she's just going at it like while I'm still kind of waking up. You know, another person I met was just this Malaysian worship leader who now I think is doing a ministry in Singapore, and just his passion for Asia, his passion for leading these house of prayers and leading these worship sessions, writing songs in Malaysian and in English and in other languages of his region. I just met this Ghanaian friend. He's a professor in cultural tourism. Ghanaian guy who's teaching now in Dubai, and hearing him pray like a stinking warrior. And he was telling me, hey, you know, it's not just the Koreans who pray out loud, it's the Africans who pray out loud too. So in Dubai at my church, when we want to encourage people to pray out loud, we call it Korean African prayer. And I was like, okay. Yeah, and actually, it's interesting because I was living in Northern California and just in Starbucks and, you know, doing my quiet time there. It's just random guy sitting next to me was like, you know, striking up a conversation. He's an Ethiopian guy, and he was saying, oh, are you Korean? And he was like, we've read the books about Korean prayer at my church in Ethiopia. And I was like, this is so random in Sunnyvale, California to like have this encounter, you know, but that's the stuff that's happening around the world. I have a Filipino friend who's a missionary in Japan, and we're both struggling through language together. We recently took a Christmas vacation together. Just so encouraging. And in another video, if you go on our website, you'll see the story from an Iranian evangelist, a girl. She's a great dresser, really fashionable. She's like 33. And to hear her stories of being confined in solitary confinement because of her faith. And that testimony, I think, too, was one of the greatest highlights of this gathering, beyond all of the fancy names and speakers, was just this 33-year-old Iranian girl who shared her testimony. So these are honestly, like, I feel like I'm just scratching the surface, and I could just like go on and on and on, but I can't. So those are just some stories of really like what God is doing around the world. But I want to say, you know, in the midst of all of this good news, in the midst of all of these wonderful things, I want to ask, how is it happening? How is the gospel bearing fruit all over the world? And I want to say that it's happening through people who have put their lives in God's hands. The past 3 years in Japan have really taught me about my own frailty and just about the frailty of human beings. And I've just been so amazed, like, it's so unbelievable to me. Like, God, why did you choose to use human beings to share the good news, to be gospel bearers? You know, there could be so many better, more effective, you know, ways to do it, but you're choosing to use such frail and broken and sinful human beings. But I think in all of that, and there's a lot I can go into there too, but it's about just frail, weak human beings abiding in Christ and putting their lives in God's hands. In John 20, verses 21 to 22, it says, Jesus said to them again, he's saying this to his disciples after he appears to them, after he resurrected. And he said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. John 12, 26 says, if anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. You know, how did God send Jesus? And how is Jesus sending us? Where is Jesus asking us to follow and to be? And here I just want to hone in on two things, which is abiding in him, abiding in Christ, and giving our lives into God's hands. And through these ways, this is how the gospel is bearing fruit. So John 15, 4-5 says, "Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing." So first thing is abiding in Christ, and that's how we are bearing fruit. That's how the gospel is bearing fruit all over the world. You know, I heard these verses so many times, like so many times, but it never really hit home to me until I got to Japan. And that's when I experienced firsthand the deep and dark and scary reality that I really can't do anything apart from God. I realized, like, I have no hope apart from God. Because I would just get overwhelmed. I would get overwhelmed by the millions, thinking about the millions and millions and millions of people who don't know God, and thinking like, oh my God, I'm probably the only Christian walking on this sidewalk right now. Seeing our team, all the struggles we had, and so many needs. It was like every day waking up, there'd be like a Slack message being like, we need 3 people to like help with this. We need 4 people to help here. We need help with this. We need help with this. And it always felt like we're just like scrabbling. And I just felt like, this is like a drop in the bucket. Like, how are we ever going to impact change in this country? And I would just have no hope apart from God. I'd have no love apart from God, because I'd just be like tired, I'd be cranky. I'm like, I don't want to sit through this conversation with this Japanese person and just like try to like, I have like no idea half of like what they're saying. I would have no love, I'd have no patience. I would have no humility. You know, it's one of the most humiliating things to go as an adult into a foreign country. And Sarah shared a little bit about that yesterday too. You know, the humiliation of not knowing how to say something, the humiliation of not knowing how to read a web page, of not knowing how to make a phone call to the dentist, you know, or even to make a hair appointment, you know. The humiliation of asking a Japanese friend to read your mail for you. You know, it's so humbling, because you especially coming from a place like Cornell, you know, we are like in the top 1% of the world in terms of, you know, ability and intelligence. And going from that to going to zero was so humiliating. And there are so many times I would just have no humility apart from God. And so many other things I can go into. But I really feel like God allowed this verse to really hit home. And God allowed me to see just how much I can't do anything apart from God. I feel like that was his grace to just make me really experience the truth of this verse. Because in America, I was so confident. I mean, I was so confident in my abilities, in what I could do, in what I could offer. And I could just keep going. I felt like if I had stayed in the States, I would have just kept going and going and going and still always been questioning, what does this verse really mean? And, you know, I feel like you have such amazing teachers here. And I don't really know, because I'm still really struggling in knowing what it means to abide in Christ. But here are some of the things that I learned in Japan in fighting for that. Is learning to worship with full voice and with full heart. My church was really small, and I would serve on praise team like once or twice a week. And the church, with only like 30 people, the voices would be like roaring, like when you're standing in the front. And one time I was late to church, and I was like walking on the street below, because it's like a second level building, and I could just hear the sound of praise like going out into the streets of Nagoya. It's so strengthening. Just waiting in prayer for the Holy Spirit to fill my heart until my hardness and my weariness just feels like it is really all just burned away in joy, in peace, in love. Discovering a new verse, a new psalm that's just coming alive in the middle of the night, or at the end of a very hard day. And I realize that this is the way that I want to minister. And I believe that this is the only way that the gospel is going to go forth and bear fruit. Because beyond all of the things that we can plan, all the things that we can analyze and strategize, all of the data and the systems, and I love that stuff because I'm a strategist and I love data and systems and long-term planning and all of that. At the end of the day, what's behind all of those things are still people. And the people running all those things are still people. And what people really need most is human beings who are abiding in Christ, who can demonstrate the gospel to them, who can testify of God's work in their lives. What human beings need anywhere and everywhere on this planet is other human beings who are abiding in Christ and to receive God's grace from them. So that's the prayer that I've been starting to pray this year. You know, God, every time I have to do something for ministry or I'm, you know, having a conversation with a non-Christian or with someone, you know, that God, it's not about how I perform. It's not about how well I do something. It's not about how well I can say something. But let me just be who I am in you at this moment. And just let that please just be enough. And I guess my prayer request for all of you is, you know, please pray for me that I won't go back to my same ways of just depending upon my own strength and my own abilities. Because when things get busy and when things get tough, immediately that's where I go. I just go back to just pushing it through, you know, just getting it done. So please pray that for me. Secondly, the gospel bears fruit when we give our lives into God's hands. John 12, 24 to 26 says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life." So, it's like another one of those tricky passages that I like hate thinking about because there's like all these tricky words about dying and love and hate, and I'm still like thinking about this passage a lot. And I'm supposed to preach on it in December at my home church. Like I've been thinking about this passage for like months now. But basically, what I think it means when it says, you know, whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. I think basically it just comes down to giving our lives into God's hands. You know, that if we're going to just selfishly try to protect and preserve our own lives, that's just, it just stays as it is. It just stays as just your own little, just your own life. No impact, no fruit, no blessing on others, no influence. But as we give our lives away into God's hands, I promise you, just wait and watch. Just watch what he will do with your life. I've been thinking a lot about this grain and fruit image. And my dad, he spent a few years as a farmer. So I asked him, like, what does this mean? What does this passage mean? And he was just talking about how powerful one seed is. And he was saying, in our backyard, every summer, we plant all these vegetables, and he's saying, like, you know, if you just open up a pepper, look at how many seeds are in there. It's like dozens, maybe 100 seeds or something like that. And he's like, each one of those is a seed that can actually raise up an entire plant. Like, if you cut open a tomato, there's, like, all those tiny little seeds in there. Like, each one of those things is a seed that can bear an entire new fruit. Thinking about, like, the grain of wheat, you know, like the wheat stalk and how many little grains are on there. And from one grain comes a whole nother stalk. Like my dad, actually, he planted grape tomatoes this year. But what he realized back in like May or so, he started to see some cherry tomatoes pop up. And he was like, what is this? Because I didn't plant any cherry tomatoes. But then he remembered last year, there was like some kind of like half rotten tomatoes, and he just kind of like threw them into the ground and like nothing happened from them. But like a year later, it started growing again. And now we had grape tomatoes and cherry tomatoes, you know, but that's the image of our lives in God's hands. He takes our small little life, which by itself would just remain as it is with no fruit, no impact, no influence. And he takes that. And in his hands, it just multiplies and multiplies and multiplies. And all of you in Christ are bearing fruit, even without you realizing. Even without you realizing, there is so much that God is doing in you and through you to bless others. And I've just been really amazed and blessed, really even thinking about that. But why this language of hating your life? And why this language of dying? Because sometimes it's really hard. it's really hard. And a lot of times, yeah, when I was in Japan and serving got really hard, I don't want to talk to this person. I don't want to go to this thing. I need to protect myself right now. I need to take care of myself. I need to, you know, like, I'm really tired right now. I need to just care for myself. But what ended up happening was I would just get more and more hardened, and more I would turn into this routine of just taking care of myself, just protecting my own energy, my own time, and removing myself basically from people. But when I would take the step of faith to just be with people, to really ask God for help in loving them and being with them, that's when the joy would just increase. You know, this energy would come back. You know, the hope would increase. And I would really see, oh, that's what it means to just give your life into God's hands and not just try to protect yourself, but see what God can do. I don't know. So there's so much. It can get really, really hard, and I think that's why Jesus uses such extreme words. But there is also just incredible blessing. So part three, the final part, is in verses 6b to 8. So this gospel, it's in the whole world, it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And I just want to encourage you, you know, that the gospel is not just bearing fruit somewhere out there in the world, but right here among us and in this community. I think maybe I have a unique vantage point because I was part of this church in 2002 to 2006. And from that point on, the last like 11 years, I've been able to meet so many alumni from this church, from this community. And what I've been really seeing is like, you can just see this like thread of similarity. I don't know what it is. Sometimes it's like when people pray. Sometimes it's like when people talk. I don't know. Like sometimes alumni would visit me in Japan. Sometimes I would meet them. I met some in California, in Boston, in New Jersey, random places. Sometimes I'd meet like Bethany Church people. And you can just kind of see this thread of like discipleship or something that happened. And I believe that's just evidence of the fact that the gospel has been and is bearing fruit and increasing among us, among this body, and will continue to do so. And it does that as we're abiding in Christ, as we're giving our lives to Him. You guys have been sent by God to each other, to bless each other, to give your lives to one another in love and in just encouragement and walking together side by side. And yeah, so I just want to really encourage you for that. And I think you guys probably know more too. You probably have your own stories of how you've seen God work in you and in this community here and amongst each other. So I encourage you to remember those testimonies and be strengthened. Lastly, just want to say just a quick note. You know, here, Paul never went to this church in person, but Epaphras was the one who planted this church, and he's bringing the report to Paul. And, you know, and here in this letter, you can see Paul really honoring Epaphras. And it says that he's a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf. And I just want to really say what a blessing it is to have Pastor John and Pastor Sheehan and to not take them for granted, and that they are faithful ministers of Christ on your behalf. To honor them, to esteem them, and to love them for the work that they are doing, because they are really, really rare and precious people. So just want to honor them. And lastly, continue to be encouraged, be strengthened, because the body that you're part of is not just this body here. It's not, you know, the Christian image that you see in media. It's not the image of the body of Christ. Is not this hypocritical, judgmental, small-minded, ignorant group of people that sometimes gets portrayed in our society here. But the image of the body of Christ that I want you to take away from here is a global body. God is being worshipped in more languages than we have even know, in more places, everywhere from mountaintops And when I say that, I'm thinking of choir groups in Rwanda that I had the privilege to go to Rwanda. And in the early mornings, you would hear these choir groups from the mountaintops. God is being worshiped in the valleys. God is being worshiped on the cities. God is being worshiped in every corner of this earth, in every language, among all peoples. And they're passionate. They're passionate for God. They're passionate for his mission. They're passionate about his vision for the world. And this is the body of Christ that you're part of. It's an amazing, amazing community that you're part of. So never be ashamed of that and never be discouraged, but be deeply, deeply encouraged that this is the body of Christ you are part of. Okay, let's pray.